This morning we're starting a new series where we're just talking about the invitation from God. You've been invited by Him to have this incredible relationship, and it's a very intimate relationship. And I don't know if you have a place that you go to that you really know completely. You know everything about that area. My wife and I, we love Ludington, Michigan. We love Ludington State Park. We know Ludington State Park. We know all the trails. We know the Lighthouse Trail. We know the Sky Ridge Trail, or Sky View Trail. And then we know the Ridge Trail, the Lake Trail, all these different trails that they have there. My wife knows them even better than I do because she loves to torture me. She thinks it's romantic to go hiking on 90-degree days, and she takes me on these paths that are straight uphill, and she says, there's a downhill's coming. It's just coming, and we're walking for miles, and we're still going uphill. I never found a downhill on the ridge path yet. It's all uphill, but we know them very intimately, and if you ask us about the park, we could tell you where just about everything is in it, because we've really spent time exploring it, and for me, I get a bonus there, because there's Hamlin Lakes right next to Ludington Park, and all I have to do is actually drive to the launch that's in the park, and I can get on the lake, and that lake is a lake that it's just a place when I get on it, it's just like I feel like I'm home. I just have complete peace. It's like you belong here. And I know not everything about the lake, but I know a lot about the lake. If somebody mentions that they're fishing in Indian Pizza Bayou, I know exactly where that is. If they tell me it's down by Barnhart's, I know where that is. If it's a South Bayou, I can tell you where that is. If they say it's the drop-offs that go in and out on the west side, I know exactly where that is. I know where the drop-off is at the sand dunes and where this little island comes up and then drops back off, and usually you can pick up a walleye there. I know all these things very intimately, and I know that lake very, very in detail. Why? Because I've spent a lot of time wanting to learn, wanting to explore it. And so what I'm hoping over the next few months or days, I mean, that you'll just kind of be open to this idea that the Almighty God who is in heaven wants you to know Him. This Almighty God who is beyond our comprehension, where sometimes we feel like you can't approach Him, He says, I want you to approach Me, and you can know Me. He wants to be known by you. And so the two things that you got to remember as we're talking along, God wants to be known by you. And the other thing that you got to remember is that you can know God as deep as you want to, as deep as you desire to, if you choose to. And that's in your court. In other words, when you approach God, there is no sign anymore that says authorized personnel only beyond this point. That sign has been torn down, and He says you can come up into My presence, up into the mountain as high as you want, and experience Me to the depths that you desire. But again, it's up to you. Now, what kind of started sparking these couple, three or four messages in me was last spring I read a book by Dan DeHond, and it was called The God You Can Know. Just a short read, really simple read. But I was doing it at the same time we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, because I'm a little ADD, I have to have like noise on in the background, and it's usually like a documentary. I'm paying attention to that, but I'm reading at the same time. I don't know why my mind works that way, but if I just have a book, I start falling asleep, or if I'm watching something, I'm like checking out over here. But if I have two things on, I kind of focus. And what I was actually watching at the same time was a documentary on Mount Rainier. And they show this one point in the documentary where it's called Paradise Point. And some of you might have been there. Some of you may know it. It's 5,000 feet above sea level. It's like the highest point you can actually drive a car. And they started showing just some of the beauty, and you kind of see some of these photos, and they were just doing these panoramic views, and where they had drones flying over them in the mountains and the meadows, and I was just almost awestruck. I was awestruck, not almost. I was really awestruck, because I just sat there going, wow, God, Your creation is beyond my comprehension. You designed those flowers. You designed the grass, the trees, the mountain, the ridges. You formed all those things. And I started to get in awe of the majesty and the wonder of God. And then in the process, what kind of happened is like I kind of moved along in my relationship with God and talking with him from just knowing about God, knowing that he did all these things until I came to this scene right here. And they had it in slow motion, which I wish I could show you. But all of a sudden, the sun is kind of bursting forth over the ridges. And it's like the glory of God was just shining. And I was just stunned by this photo. And I just sat there for several moments just going, God, you are incredible. Your glory is beyond who I am. Show me more of who you are. And in that moment, it's like he's like going, you can know me as much as you want. But you got to be willing to do the hard work to get to know me. I've removed the barrier. You can come up the mountain the whole way. And you can experience my glory in this world. You can experience what it means to be known by God. You can experience my majesty. You can experience my holiness. You can experience my creative hand. All these things are available to us, but we have to be willing to say, God, I want this. Above all things in this world, all money, jobs, fame, God, all those things compare. They don't compare to you. They fail because they are not eternal. God, you're eternal. I want to know you. So it's like in that moment, like God was kind of teaching me a simple thing. There's one thing to know God, but there's another thing to really, really know God. How many of you know that we have a professional football team in Detroit, Michigan? I know that's kind of an oxymoron, professional football team in Detroit, right? It's not really, it's kind of debatable, right? But they're called the what? Lions. So we know that. So most of you would say, yeah, I know the Lions. Now, how many of you know who the quarterback is? Stafford. We got some people that know him. How many of you know who the head coach is? We got a couple of people going up. How many of you know who the general manager is? Starting to lose a lot of you guys. And some of you are like, now how many of you know every single player? You know their name and their numbers. Well, I know a person who knows all of their names, knows their numbers, knows all the stats about them. They know when they're going to play which team. They know the rest of the schedule for throughout the year, but they've never been to the Ford Field House and seen them play. So you can know them, but do you really know them? Have you been down on the sideline with them? Have you been down to the point where you got to talk with these teammates and hear some of their stories? Have you ever been on the road with them where you heard about their life and their struggles? Do you really know them? I think that's what God is trying to ask us. Do you really know him? There's one thing just to say you know him. But to really know him is much, much different. So I think God wants us to go to a different level when it comes to knowing who he is. So how do we know who God is? How do we experience this incredible relationship with him? Well, one of the starting points is to actually understand the characteristics of God. Understanding who he is, what he is like. And sometimes when I say characteristics of God, you could say attributes. And some people go, attributes? I haven't heard that word in a long time. Attributes are kind of define who God is. It's his word revealing through revelation who he is. A.W. Tozer said an attribute of God is anything that God has revealed as true about himself. So like one of the attributes that most people would agree on is God is love, right? What other attributes could you list? Maybe grace. Then all of a sudden, a lot of us say, can I mention grace again? And then you kind of get hung up and you don't really know who God is because you've never spent the time researching him. You've never spent the time with him, dwelling with him in his word. And in his word is revelation about who God is. And when you start to get into his word and you start to get some of these incredible attributes, like, for instance, love, you start to see that God is really who he says he is. You can open up to the book of 1 John and you can see that God is love. You can open up to John and you can read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it's a characteristic that he gave his only begotten son. And then you could go into to Romans, where God demonstrated his love for us in this, that he gave up his son, right? Even though we were sinners. So you can kind of see this as a characteristic of who God is. And all of a sudden you start to experience these characteristics and you dwell in these characteristics. All of a sudden you begin to crave more and more knowledge about who he is. Not just a head knowledge, but this intimate heart knowledge, where all of a sudden you're falling completely in love with God. Like he's your Valentine and you can start to describe him. I mean, some of you have Valentine, some of you don't. I mean, if I asked you to list some of the characteristics or attributes of your Valentine, you might say, well, he's big and tall and dreamy. Or you might say, I like how nice he is to me and to other people. Or you might say a couple things. But if he's really your Valentine or she's really your Valentine and somebody asks you to describe them, if it only takes you like one word, you might not really know them. Just like when somebody asks you about God, tell me about God, tell me what he's like. If it only takes you a couple seconds, then you might not really know him. Because if he's really your Valentine and you're really in love with somebody, you know them. Because if you ask me to talk about my wife, tell me what she's like. I've been with her for 27 years, poor her. I know what she's like. I can tell you why I love her. I can tell you what she means to me. I can tell you the things that draw me closer and closer to her. And it's going to be like a couple hour conversation. Just like if you ask me about God, tell me about God. It's not going to be a 2 minute conversation. It's going to be a couple hours because of who he is. So when you start to think about who he is and the invitation that we have to know him, we should crave more and more of him, and we should be humbled by this. And so I want to start out looking at two attributes just to kind of get us into kind of the mindset and the awesome God that we have and that we have the opportunity to come into a relationship with. The two ones that I want to look at is holy and glory. Because I think everything starts with holy and glory. When you start to understand his holiness, all of a sudden, everything else kind of is stripped away, and then all of a sudden you're in awe of him. Because I think what's happened is we've tried to strip God down and make him so simple that people are not in awe of him anymore. We've forgotten who he is because of the attributes. We have not been studying. We haven't been searching after him. We haven't been looking into the depths of his word to get to know where that drop-off is or to know where that park trail is. Like I would do with all those things, God says, I want you to do the same. I want you to investigate me. So when we start to think about how holy he is, there's a scripture that comes to mind, and it's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And really, when we start talking about his attributes, this is where we really need God's Spirit to bring revelation in us, to really understand the depth of what these things mean about who God is. And the awesome fact is that you and I are invited to go as deep as we want to and to know him as much as we want to. There's nothing holding us back but you. So in Isaiah, this incredible scripture that we see, Isaiah's having a revelation and he gets to get this little glimpse of heaven and what God is like. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and that could be just a sermon in itself. I saw the Lord not because of anything that he is, not because he's a prophet. He saw the Lord because God wanted to reveal himself. God invited him to see this. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Now that's something that we should just pause and probably meditate and just think about. What does that mean? I see the Lord, and he's seated on a throne. It means he's a king. The King of Kings, the one who rules over everything. It's kind of humbling when you start just to think about him as the one who rules and holds everything in his hand. And then it goes on, it says, and high and exalted. Again, that should kind of make us step back a little bit and marvel that God is high, meaning he's not like us. He's exalted. It means that everything on earth is worshiping Him. Everything in the heavens is exalting Him. When I seen those pictures from in that documentary on Mount Rainier, they were all to me when I was watching it, pointing to this majestic, wonderful, awesome, incredible, undescribable God that I can't even fathom. And I see those things, I'm like going, He is high. He is exalted. And then it goes on, and the train of His robe filled the temple. I mean, that's kind of says He's huge. He's bigger than we can comprehend. His train, you know, think of a train of a king on the robe. Well, His fills the whole temple. And then He goes on, and he says in verse 2, above God were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and we'll talk about that in a moment. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. So you have these creatures that he's getting to see, and some people would say they're angels, seraphs. They're flying around, and they're worshiping God, and they have their wings over their eyes, and they have their wings over their feet. Why do they have their wings over their eyes? Because they can't look upon the glory of God. They can't look upon His holiness. Why do they cover their feet? Out of honor? Out of respect for who He is? And these are created beings. These are created beings who didn't rebel like you and I did, who didn't sin. They're trembling. They're in awe of the glory of God and who He is, and in awe of the holiness of God. And they're looking and they're humbled. They're not arrogant. And they're singing praises and they're worshiping Him. And then it goes on in verse 3. And they were calling to one another, holy. Now this, I wish I could shout, but this is like a thunder. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with His glories. I mean, just think about the glory of God. The whole world is filled with it. He's holy, holy, holy. And just as they're saying that, it reminds me of Revelation in the book. If you start to open that up in the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden you start to see angels and created beings singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy of praise and honor. I mean, you see it all throughout Scripture. The created beings are in awe of who He is. The ones who have not fallen, like us. The ones who have never experienced redemption, like you and I have. You and I, we've been redeemed through Christ. You and I should just be marveling at God, even greater than these created beings, because we've experienced His grace and His mercy. So these beings are up there, they're crying out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around holy. Holy, holy. So what does holy mean? In the Hebrew, it's a word called kadosh. It means sacred and set apart. So these angels, these seraphs are flying around, and they're going, sacred and set apart. Sacred and set apart. Sacred and set apart is the Lord God Almighty. There's none like Him, in other words. There's nothing that you're going to experience like Him. There's nobody that has His glory. There's nobody that has His majesty, His might. Nobody has His kindness or His compassion, His mercy or His grace. There's none like Him. There's nobody. He is set apart. He is in His own lane. He's not even in a conversation that you and I would have, because He has His own conversation, because He's God, meaning He's big. He's other than us. He's holy. Set apart, and He's sacred. And these beings are just crying this out over and over and over. And I think when you see that, I think what we take from that is that there's only one God. There is no other God. There's not a first God. There's not a second God. There's only the God. Because He's set apart. He's holy. And as they're singing this, it tells us in verse 4, at the sound of their voice, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I mean, just imagine that. I mean, these angels going, holy, holy, holy. I mean, just picture this whole building shaking, the whole foundation shaking, and all of a sudden it's just filled with smoke because the glory of God and the holiness of God is here. And as they're proclaiming that, everything is shaking and trembling. So when you and I hear holy, 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 we should tremble. When we hear glory, we should tremble because that's who God is. He's set apart. He's sacred. He's other than us. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah, he feels the weight of this. And he cries out. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. All of a sudden, you have this incredible moment where Isaiah's like going, oh no, I'm in the presence of God. I am nothing. My lips are unclean. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I think I'm going to die because of his greatness. I mean, that's how we should be when we hear God, when we see the wonders of his creation. We should just be down on our knees just going, holy are you, God. Whoa, I'm afraid. But the great news for you and I, there's an invitation. An invitation that you can come up the mountain and you can be in the presence of this holy God. And you can experience him to the deepest level of who he is if you desire. But again, it's up to you. So a door's been opened for you and I to experience the holiness of God. When you start to think about God, he is holy. He is so set apart and other than us. He is sacred. And then there's a verse where that you kind of come across in the Old Testament where the people of Israel, they just got delivered out of Israel or out of Egypt, and God just parted the Red Seas, and they begin to worship God. The song comes out, and we don't hear a lot out of the song from in sermons, but right in the middle of the song kind of hits the other attribute that we kind of see, and it says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness. So there's one of our characteristics that we see. Awesome in glory, working wonders. So what is glory? Is glory just like a momentary time where you're receiving praise from people? Is glory just a moment of fame? I mean, that's how we would define glory in our world. But when you start to think about the glory of God, it's a lot different than what we think. The word in Hebrew is kabod. And this means weight and worth. Weight and worth. In other words, there's nothing like him. His weight is beyond what we can imagine. His worth is beyond what we can imagine. It's almost like when you start to think about the type of glory that he's talking about, the glory that you and I seek after is flimsy tinfoil that just fades away. His glory is not temporary. His glory is not just a newsflash on a TV screen. His glory is not just a moment in time where people are praising him. His glory goes on and on and on and on and on all throughout all eternity. His worth is beyond our comprehension. The weight of him is beyond our comprehension. Do you remember, some of you grew up in the 70s like me? There was this term that you would hear people say when something was a little bit difficult, or maybe it was a quirky little statement that was said that had a lot of weight to it, and they would go, what? That's heavy. That's heavy. Or if it was really profound, they go, whoa, that's heavy. That's our God. When we see him, it's like, he's heavy. He's worth more than we can imagine. You can't even describe or put a number on what he is worth. You can't add up all the things in all of creation and even come up with a sum total of who he is. Because he's God. He's so other than us. He's so other than anything in all of creation. He's so other that it's hard to even grasp who he is because he's so weighty. But God says, even though I'm that, you get to know me. You get to have a relationship with me. you get to know the depths of my character. You get to understand the depths of my love and experience it in this world. You get to have a relationship with me that is so intimate that you get to call him Abba, Father. He says, I invite you into that. Have you stepped through? There's a problem. Is a lot of people are just content. They're content with just having this Christianity where it's just, I know God. I know that Jesus died for me. But they don't want anything else. See, to really know God is mean that you want to search the depths of who he is. You want to try to fathom the mysteries of who he is, because when you start to do that, his Holy Spirit wells up in you and revelation comes about who God is. And you crave to know more and more about him. And what's so beautiful about God is you never stop learning about him. Because his characteristics or his attributes are infinite. We can't fathom all of his attributes. But he wants to show us more and more about who he is. So what's really unique about that scripture that we looked at in Isaiah, where it says, holy, holy, holy. In scripture, quite often in Hebrew, when you see like a repetition two times, like holy, holy, that's with great emphasis is what they're saying. But very rarely in scripture do you see scripture referred to, or a word referred to as three times, holy, holy, holy. What that means really is that it's a superlative times a superlative, meaning excellence times excellence times excellence times excellence, infinity and beyond. I mean, you can't fathom the holy, holy, holy God. So you have these angels going around going, sacred, set apart, weighty, and worth. And they just keep saying that over and over. And Isaiah is humbled to the core of his being. So do you really want to know God? Or do you just kind of want to know God? It's a big difference. The only way that I can say it's like holding the whole diamond in this hand and holding on to a rock from your garden in this hand. It's like staying at the Ritz-Carlton or staying at the Econo Lodge or Motel 6. You can really know God. Do you want to? It's up to you. You got to pursue him. You can come up the mountain as far as you want. There's no sign there saying authorized personnel. But you know, at one point in the Old Testament, there was a sign there that said authorized personnel only could approach God. There's a time when the Israelites were, after they got out of Egypt, and Moses is going up to the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments. And God's, because of his holiness and because of his glory, is going, okay, tell the people that there's going to be a barrier around the mountain that I'm going to come down on. And because of my glory and because of my holiness, they can't touch that mountain. Otherwise, they'll die or they need to be put to death. Even if an animal touches that mountain, they need to be put down. And so you have this incredible moment that we kind of see in Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 13. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. It's like, you know, God wants to come down. God wants to speak to him. But the people are like, whoa, we can't speak to God. We can't handle being in his presence. And then it says in verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I mean, God says before you can come into his holiness, you got to be consecrated. So for 3 days, they purified themselves. They abstained from sex even. To be holy and presentable to God. Well, you and I, we have Christ. You and I are holy and righteous in God's sight, and we can go into the presence of God because of Jesus. But they couldn't. And then it said in verse 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch it, the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And then verse 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. This is the presence of God coming down. Sacred, set apart, weighty worth. The presence of God coming down, and this cloud kind of covers him. The people hear a trumpet blast. They're trembling in fear because of his holiness and because of his glory. And then it says in verse 17, then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. I mean, just can you picture the holiness and the glory of God there? I mean, coming down like fire, coming down like with smoke, coming down covering this whole mountain, and the whole mountain is shaking and trembling because the mountain is taking on the holiness and the glory of God, and it can barely withstand the weight of it. And the people can't even go up into the presence, otherwise they're going to die. But Moses gets to go. Moses goes up, and he speaks with God. But Moses was like going, I want to see your glory, God. Just give me a glimpse of what you're like. And God's like, you can't handle this. You can't see my face. Because my glory is beyond what you can handle. But God says, I'll show you the back of me. So he tells Moses to hide in the cleft of a rock. And he says, I'm going to put my hand over you, Moses, while I pass by. So you can't see my face. You can't see all of my glory. But after I get by, you can take a glimpse of the back of my head. And what happens? Moses sees the back of God. He sees the train of his robe. He sees his glory. What happens to Moses? He begins to glow because of the glory of God. He comes down with the Ten Commandments, glowing, and the people are like, whoa. And he has to put a veil over his face because of the people are just staring at him. But also I think Moses wants to preserve the glory of God because he just experienced it. And there's nothing like the glory of God. Even just seeing the back of his head. But there's a sense there was this barrier that you couldn't get into the presence of God. And then it came into the temple. And then in the temple there was this place called the Holy of Holies where the presence of God would dwell. And there was a veil that separated man from the presence of God. And only once a year could the high priest go into that temple. And he had to have a pure heart, meaning he had to repent of his sins and make sure he was consecrated and dedicated to God. Otherwise, bam, dead if he went into the presence of God. In fact, what they did is they would tie a rope around that priest just in case he entered there and he would die. Just being in the presence of God, in the holiness of God, the otherness of God. And then they could pull that priest out without going in there and getting zapped themselves. And they would pull him out if he died. But what's so amazing is when you start to see the heart of God and the invitation of God, he wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to know him completely. And then you see Jesus in the New Testament coming on the scene. And what does Jesus do? When he dies on the cross, the earth is shaken, isn't it? And the temple, the veil is torn in two. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, you and I have an invitation to go into the presence of this holy, glorious God. He took that down. So he says, you can come up the mountain and you can experience my glory. You can come up the mountain and you can experience my holiness. What an invitation that we have. There's a time where Paul was reflecting on this incredible thing that God did. He says that the law, the Ten Commandments, were glorious. In fact, when Moses received him, the glory of God fell on him, and he shone with the glory of God. But then he says, how much more is the glorious thing that God has done through Jesus Christ? The law offered death and revealed death and sin. The ministry of Christ reveals life and gives life. And he begins to talk about this incredible thing that happened in this invitation that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters on the stone, that's the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. So it's like going, the people couldn't even stand to see the glory that was reflecting off of Moses that God revealed to him. And that glory was fading, because that glory eventually faded. And then he goes on, he says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So in other words, this ministry that Christ came to give us is more glorious than the law. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and when he rose from the dead, he ascended after that and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he did something. He sent the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to dwell in us, the glory of God to be in us so we could experience him and we could know him. And that's where the revelation begins, when the Holy Spirit enters and starts to fill a person. And they begin to grasp the depths of the love of God. And then he goes on and he says, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Meaning that the law was a temporary thing. It wasn't going to last forever and ever. But the glory of Christ and what he did, it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All eternity. One fades away, the other one's forever and ever. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull to this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. And he's just simply talking about the Old Testament. That there's something that wasn't completely revealed. It was pointing to who Christ is. But when you come into Christ, when you accept Christ, that veil is removed and you get to experience Christ in the depth of your heart. In other words, God said that he was going to write his commandments in our hearts. He's going to reach in and give us a heart of flesh. That's what he's talking about, this promise, this glorious thing through Christ, salvation forever, and this veil that was torn into, the invitation to come into his presence. And then verse 16, he says, but whenever anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So basically now, because of Jesus Christ, you and I get to enter into the presence of Christ. We have the presence of the Holy God living in us and through us. And that glory that is living in us, if we're abiding in Christ, we're living in him, that glory shines forth from us to the people in the world. Because there's something other than us inside of us, and that's God. Something that's set apart. Something that's sacred. That's why he goes to you and I. I want you to be holy, because I am holy. So there's this command that he's like telling you and I want you to come into my presence. I want you to experience all of me and all of my holiness. And when you experience that, then I want you to be holy. I want you to be different than the world around you. Because once you've experienced my presence, you're going to be changed forever and ever. There's a problem, though, that I think that we've lost. We've lost the awe of the holiness of God. We've lost the awe of the glory of God. I love what the Christmas story, there's one of the verses right in the middle of it, talks about the one who is sacred, set apart, weighty, worth a lot more than you and I could even imagine, came down into this little manger in Bethlehem and put on flesh. And the created beings, the angels, were so overwhelmed, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. They're saying, glory. Everything is here to worship him. Everything is for him. Glory him. This is all that we can say. But then that remainder part says, and peace on earth to all men. Because of what Christ did there, coming to earth, you and I can have peace with God. You and I experience the presence of God. So what level of a relationship do you want with God? How far do you want to go on your journey? Do you want to just know him? Or do you really want to know him? It's your choice. But it all starts with holiness and understanding his holiness and his glory. I think the old hymn writers that assembled the original hymn got it right. If you go back into one of the guys in England that started to assemble it, the first hymn is Holy, Holy, Holy. And I'm afraid that in the church, our culture, we pushed out holy because we wanted to dumb down God and we wanted to explain him. You can't. You accept him. You accept that he's other than you. Other than anything you can comprehend, other than anything that you would experience. But the author's got it right. Holy, holy, holy. Because once you start to dwell in the attribute of holy and you start to let that seep in, you start to understand that everything comes and radiates out of his holiness. The songs and the hymns that sing about salvation, the songs that are about his amazing grace, it's all because of the holy, 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 set apart, sacred God. All the hymns that talk about how we have a steadfast God. All the hymns that talk about a God that has a non-ending love, an enduring love for us. This all comes back to holy, holy, holy is he. So let me just ask this week. Would you just spend some time just with him? Marvel at his holiness. Marvel at his glory. And don't just be satisfied with a surface level relationship. Go deeper. Because once you go deeper, you experience him at a level where all of a sudden your life begins to reflect who he is to the world around us. And that's why you and I were created. And in fact, you will not find peace until you experience God at this deep level. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today and we declare that you are holy, holy, holy. You are righteous. You are beyond our comprehension. You are heavy. You are weighty. Your worth is beyond all things added up in heaven and on earth. God, forgive us for when we forget about how holy and how righteous and how glorious you are. And God, help us to respond fully to your invitation to enter into your presence and to know who you are. We thank you that you want us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.